It has been my premise through this month of disengagement that if we are to practice engagement with our Lord and with one another, that we need to disengage from our own fleshly passions, our own fleshly lusts that war against the soul, that we need to disengage from the world, as we talked about this morning, that is seeking to conform us into the course of the world, the spirit and the age of this world, like that great crowd moving simultaneously down a State Fair Boulevard. And also that we need to disengage from the devil himself, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I suppose that would be fairly natural, or we would think it pretty normal to say that if we want to engage with God, we need to disengage with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Of course, Scripture speaks very clearly that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We have that idea, I think, fairly well ingrained. But what about the premise that if we are to engage with one another as a body of Christ, we need to have this kind of serious disengagement from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Perhaps while that rings to us as true, we perhaps could not articulate as succinctly or clearly why that is true. In other words, how does the worldliness or the fleshliness of us as individuals hinder the kind of engagement, the kind of fellowship, the kind of unity that God would have to see here at Straight Gate Church, and not just at Straight Gate Church, but wherever His people are gathered together in unity? And so tonight I am going to seek to defend that premise. How does our holiness in disengagement from the world, the flesh, and the devil relate to the nature of our holy fellowship? And we come here in this passage to John 17, which is perhaps the very height, the very pinnacle of emotion in the teaching of Jesus Christ here in this book, where we see Jesus speaking as He lifts up His eyes to heaven. Interesting detail, isn't it? The Apostle John wants to make sure that we are seeing the face of Jesus Christ opened to the face of heaven. And with that unveiled face, He looks into the very eyes of His Father and speaks these words of incomparable intimacy. These words that contain such depth of truth that we feel almost uncomfortable even trying to explore them. These words that contain such a momentous unity between the Father and the Son, going to the very nature of the Trinity itself, that we look on it and say, how can we even begin to comprehend, much less express, the words that Jesus is praying for here? But maybe perhaps with some trepidation, I invite you then to look at verse 11, which is going to be the hinge on which this premise is founded. And now Jesus says, I am no more in the world. But these, you can almost see Him gesturing to His disciples, but these are in the world and I come to thee. Holy Father. Have you ever thought of Jesus Christ standing, looking up into the face of His beloved Heavenly Father? And at this point, the most apt description that He can place on the Father He loves so dearly and so intimately and tenderly is to say, Holy Father. He says, keep through Thine own name, protect, guard through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. that they may be one, as we are. The title of the message tonight is going to be Holy Fellowship. And we'll ask ourselves through the lens of the Word of God and the truth that is conveyed to us, even perhaps somewhat dimly here in John 17, how the relationship of a holy father bringing out to himself a holy family gives rise in the end to the intimacy of a holy fellowship that matches the very fellowship, the union between a holy father and a holy son. Before we plumb these depths of mystery tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do thank you for the truths of your word. Here we see not Jesus teaching, we see him interceding. And so, Lord, we come as those whose eyes are so almost unaccustomed to this light, to the glory of the very reality of God the Father, God the Son, in the bond of God the Holy Spirit. We ask tonight that our eyes would be illumined, that we would be withheld from error, that we would come without distraction to rightly divide your word of truth together. Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our teacher, as you are promised to be, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Holy fellowship starts, first of all, with a holy father. A holy father. Now, Jesus, as I've said, looks up to heaven and says to his father that he has known from before the foundation of the world, with whom he has been in the most intimate of fellowship from eternity past. And he looks to him and he says, Holy Father. This is the only time this phrase is used in all of Scripture. Once, Holy Father. So what does it mean? What does it mean? I think, first of all, we could understand that it relates to the nature of who God is, but that wouldn't be telling us very much. We're accustomed to the idea of Isaiah 6, of the seraphim looking up to God and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The holiness of God is not something that we should be unaccustomed with. We sing it, we preach about it, we talk about it. But what does it mean to say that we have a holy father? In other words, to have a holy father as opposed to a holy son, as opposed to a holy spirit, in terms of the very identity of the Trinity. Of course, we know that God as one God, as three parts who are one, is himself intrinsically and essentially holy. But what does it mean for Jesus, the Son of God, standing here on earth, to look up into the face of his father and say with the greatest devotion and love, Holy Father. Yes, it relates to his nature, but do you notice that it also relates to his name? Jesus is clearly speaking to us here, and he is giving us an insight into the very nature of this Father that we have. Now, of course, we understand that Jesus came to give us a glimpse of the fatherhood of God in a way that was only shadowed in the Old Testament. He was the one who taught us to pray, Our Father. But keep on going. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how he's taught us to pray. He's taught us to come to our Father and say, in essence, Oh, Holy Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be that by which you are known. Hallowed be how you are viewed in this sinful world. May you be viewed as a holy Father. And this shouldn't be surprising in the way that God reveals himself to mankind, because he has consistently revealed himself to mankind as being holy. Go look through the book of Isaiah. See, over and over and over again, God using the name to define himself, the Holy One of Israel. Over and over again, he says, the Holy One of Israel says this. The Holy One of Israel does that. He wants to be known by name as being holy. But also we see when we say not just a holy God, but a holy Father, we see the nurture of a holy God. Why a holy Father? Because a holy Father seeks to beget holy children. Because as Jesus Christ looked up at the very nature and essence of his Father, the attribute that was starkly presented to him at this moment under the leadership and, of course, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as with all his words, he said, Holy Father. Holy Father. Now we see this throughout Scripture that God greatly desires, God the Father greatly desires your holiness and my holiness. That's why Hebrews 12 tells us in this wonderful picture of a father as chastening, as disciplining his son. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but it seems to be grievous, but after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what does Scripture say in verse 10 that an earthly father does as opposed to the heavenly Father? But he chastens us for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Holy Father chastening his children so that they might partake in a greater way of his own holiness. This is our Holy Father. And it should strike us that Jesus Christ, from eternity past, in his relationship with his Father, viewed his holiness as being such an integral and essential component of who his beloved Father was. Do we hold that same view of the holiness of God? That in our prayer life, how often do we come to him and fall on our knees and say, Oh, Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. That is the kind of Holy Father that you and I have if we are in the family of God, if we are the children of God. And may that be an insight, a picture into how we view the attribute, a character of God as being related to his holiness. But we see because the nurture of God the Father as a holy Father is true. Therefore, we also see in this passage the reality of a holy family. A holy family. Notice what Scripture says, what Jesus intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Holy Father, he says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. This is clearly a prayer in intercession for the holiness of the Christian family, for you and for me. He says, and of course he refers most directly here to his disciples, but he says later, I'm praying for all those who will believe on them through their word. He is saying, I am asking you to protect this flock that you have given me. Now why? Verse 11 tells us right at the beginning, doesn't it? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep those. Why? Because he knew the power of the course of this world. He knew only perfectly well the kind of inner turmoil of desires and lustful and fleshly desires that each one of us have in our fleshly nature. He knows the power of the evil one, and he saw the great pollution of the world. He saw the great sin of the world that would tend toward corrupting our holiness. And he said, Father, keep them. Now, is the Father delighted to do this? Praise God, yes. You know, friends, when we tend to despair about our holiness, when we tend to despair in all the ways that our desires don't end up in holy conduct and our conduct does not match our holy desires, we should take comfort in the fact that at the intercession of Jesus Christ, Jesus is placing a responsibility, if you will, on his Father to guard, to protect the holiness of his flock. You see what Jesus says over and over here. He says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He says then again in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them. There's that word again, from the evil. And then from a negative standpoint, he goes to the positive standpoint in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we see here the priority of Jesus Christ for his children, for his brethren, for his friends, are that they would be holy, that they would be kept, that they would be guarded, that they would be preserved. And he places that priority in the hands of a holy Father. And we see this aspect of God's character, of the Father's character to preserve and to protect and to safeguard his children. We see it elsewhere in Scripture, for instance, in John 10, where Jesus says that those whom are in his hand, no one gets plucked out. There is a safeguarding. There is a preservation. Perhaps even more specifically in the book of Jude, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kept, guarded, preserved. This is the work of the Father, of a holy Father, who takes upon himself an imperative to preserve the holiness of his family. And you say, how does he accomplish that? The power by which he accomplishes that we see in these verses as well. Scripture tells us that it's about keeping a new nature. If you look with me at verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says again in verse 16, reiterating, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Isn't it a remarkable thing to say? Of course, we could say of Jesus Christ, he is not of the world. He was not conceived in the way that you and I were conceived. He was not of the world in that sense. He was not of the world because he was the God-man in a way that you and I are not. It's easy for us to say that Jesus was not of the world. But it's another thing to say that you are not of the world, that I am not of the world, that when God in mercy out of his great love wherewith he loved us hath quickened us together with Christ, as we studied this morning, has made us alive, has regenerated us. It was at that moment that we received a new nature, a new reality of our life, that from that moment forward, Jesus Christ could look at you and say, he is not of the world. She is not of the world. There is something different about the very core of their being, the very core of their essence. It's why Scripture calls us strangers and pilgrims in this world. Friends, we need to have that mentality a little more than we do today. That we're strangers and pilgrims here. That old hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? You see, Jesus could say of his disciples, they are not of this world. By the way, isn't it a comforting thing, as an aside, that Jesus could look at his disciples who are about to absolutely abandon him and turn their backs on him? He could look at those whom he just recently had to rebuke by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. He could look at those who were going, three of whom would go into the Garden of Gethsemane and fall asleep instead of communing with him in prayer at the hour of his greatest need. And he could look at them and say, they are not of this world. Isn't that a comfort for us who, as I said, struggle with our own fleshly desires, our own fleshly nature? So often our conduct does not match the standard, that even in the midst of this, we can see Jesus Christ looking upon us and saying, I know your nature. I know that you delight after the law of God in the inward man. I know that you are not of this world. You see, our Holy Father protects his children by giving them a holy nature. Ephesians tells us to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you are a Christian here tonight, you have a holy nature. And the result of your holy conduct will be the extent to which your true holy nature is lived out in relationship to the new man that you are called to put on. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, the power is by the new nature that has been given to us. But notice also, the power is by the sanctification that God will provide. Notice, Jesus says, not just keep them from the evil or from the evil one, protect them, make a fortress for them, preserve them. He also says then positively in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. In other words, not just be a barrier to these influences of sin, but positively be transforming them, setting them apart positively and affirmatively from the dangers of this world. This is what Christ came to do, sanctify them through thy truth, as he says, thy word is truth. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus says, I gave them thy word? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That Jesus Christ, as the very word of God, came to give to us the word of God, and that is the sanctifying power in our lives. Keep them, sanctify them, and now notice that he also has sent them. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. My request for you to guard them and keep them and preserve them is not for them to go sit up on a pillar or in a monastery somewhere where none of the world's conduct can reach them, but instead that you would simply protect them as they go into the world. That's why we have always believed at this church that the way to preserve our holiness as a flock and as a church was not to try to hermetically seal the doors of this church so that we never come into contact with anyone from the world. But no, following the commission that Jesus Christ has given us, that as he has sent us out into the world, yes, as he was sent into the world, he says, just as he went to become and become into contact with sinners, to come and to, as we have seen, condescend to sinners, to come and minister, to seek and to save that which was lost. So it is in that process of going, yes, seeking the Lord's protection, but we go trusting that this is a part of the sanctifying process that he has given to us. You see here then the holy family that God seeks to draw out of the world, that Jesus Christ here prays for, pleads for, intercedes with his Father for, is one that is a protective element, one that has this sanctifying element, setting apart element through truth, and then has this sending element to take these holy people and send them into the world to be a light for the gospel. This is the heart of your Savior and mine, that we would be protected, that we would be sanctified, that we would be sent. And it is the desire of the Holy Father, who in his own nature of holiness desires for his name to be known to you as a holy Father, who is seeking to bring about your holiness, who is seeking to, as a Father, discipline you, prune you, develop you, that you might be a greater and greater partaker of His holiness. You see, both of these aspects of our sanctification, the preservation and the sending, the staying and the going, it's part of the Christian life. It's why James 1 tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. There's going into the world. And to keep oneself, on the other hand, unspotted from the world. There's protection from the world. And Jesus Christ, in all these things, is our great example. He's our example of protection. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As Jesus Christ, by His very nature, was not given to the conformity to the world or to the coming out of any fleshly lust or to submission to the devil and his work, so we are called to live out our new natures in holiness. As Jesus Christ was the one who gave the Word of God as the very Word, capital W, of God, so we are to take that Word and to bring it into ourselves, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to let it fill every corner of our being so that it's the agent of this sanctification can be unleashed in our life. And as Jesus Christ was sent on a mission into the world, so we follow Him in that same pursuit. So you see here we have the Holy Father. The Holy Father taking it upon Himself to produce a holy family. As my father used to say, the great drama of redemption is God is gathering out of the world a special people for Himself. But now let's look thirdly here at the Holy Fellowship. The Holy Fellowship. Notice the purpose of this protection that Jesus Christ asks His Father to provide. He says here in verse 7, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one. Think of this, that Christ desires our unity of fellowship. He desires union among His people. That's why He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's why over and over again in the Pauline epistles, Paul tells us over and over again in different words and in different forms, but to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, calls essentially to unity. It is because it is at the very heart of Jesus Christ to ensure that His family here on earth is a holy family that is reflected in a united fellowship, that they may be one. What would it look like for Straight Gate Church as an emblem, as a subgroup, you might say, of the family of God here on earth to truly be one? One at our very essence, one at our very core. This is Jesus' desire. This was on His heart as He lifted up His eyes in prayer, as His heart in prayer to His Father. He said that they may be one. But let's recognize another aspect of this holy fellowship. It's not just about being united fellowship, but it's about the fact that united fellowship is God-like fellowship. What do I mean by that? Notice what He says, that they may be one as we are. Now let that sink into you for just a moment. That Straight Gate Church may be one as you, Holy Father, and I are one. Now again, we are getting here into the very depth of the Trinity. We're getting to the very depth of the union between God the Father and God the Son that has lasted from eternity in the past. I was greatly helped this week by a sermon by a pastor and theologian named Sinclair Ferguson. Perhaps some of you have heard of a man who has been a very profound encouragement and one of great insight. And as he talked about this relationship between a holy Father and a holy Son, my heart could not be but stirred with the reality of this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's been asked, and theologians have struggled with, including St. Augustine, John Calvin, what were God the Father and God the Son doing before the creation of the world? St. Augustine, proving that he had somewhat of a sense of humor, gave two answers. One of the answers was creating a hell for all who would be curious about such questions. It was just a sense of humor there. But he said, of course, the typical answer is that, well, we're looking at it the wrong way because there is no such thing as time. God himself is above time. But that can't quite get to the depths of it. Because Jesus himself says in this passage, you loved me before the foundation of the world. There was an intimacy of fellowship, an intimacy of love between God the Father and God the Son that extended to eternity past. And it was extended and it was enforced and it was connected and bound together by the attribute of holiness. Holy Father. Now we can't be here or place ourselves in the very divine mystery into which we're looking here tonight. But if we could only imagine the very nature, the very soul, the very spirit of Jesus Christ that looked up to his Father and with these words said, Holy Father, I want them to be one just like we are one. If we could truly understand the depth of that union, the depth of the intimacy of that communion and fellowship, would we even be able to bear it? There is the idea, perhaps, that some of you are familiar with, of a couple who is in love and perhaps has not yet come together in marriage, and they go out on a date and they spend all afternoon together and they come home at midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning and someone asks them, what did you do? And they say, we didn't really do anything. We were just together. We just spent time together. We just looked at each other. We gazed into each other's eyes. We talked about anything, but really nothing. It was just the communion, the fellowship of presence. Don't we think that is something of what we're getting to here? When Jesus said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. You, Holy Father, and I being one in our very nature and essence, but not just one in our nature and essence, but in our communication, in our fellowship, in the way we relate to one another, in the very relationship that we share. Now, if the united fellowship here on earth is to have an aspect of that intimate relationship and fellowship between the Holy Father and the Holy Son that is bound together by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean for our fellowship here on earth? Well, it requires, doesn't it, that if united fellowship is godlike fellowship, it requires that godlike fellowship be holy fellowship. Holy fellowship. What does this kind of fellowship look like? The fellowship that is like the communion between God the Father and God the Son. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that if you go look at various places in Scripture where our fellowship together is mentioned and encouraged and exhorted, it is so frequently connected to our holiness. If you were to look over at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we see this in verse 24. Scripture says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." There is holiness. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. That holy fellowship does not look so much like a group of people who get together and talk about the weather, or who get together and talk about the latest sporting event, or talk about the latest experience that we have seen in politics or in something else, but it is a kind of fellowship that gets together for the purpose of holiness, of exhorting others' holiness, and of seeing my holiness encouraged. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 12, we see the same kind of idea when Scripture says in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." There it is. And then he says, "Without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." There's fellowship. Holiness and fellowship. Fellowship and holiness. It's why in the early church, those who were utterly united, as Scripture says, in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers, in this great unity, a unity that perhaps we would all be challenged by in our own day and age today. Scripture says of them that what was magnetic, as Rick Flanders preached memorably recently, what was magnetic about them was their purity. That no man durst join himself to them for their purity. Everyone was almost, in a sense, intimidated by their holiness, by the unity of their fellowship in connection with the holiness of their fellowship, that people said, "I'm going to stay away from here." And yet Scripture says the magnetism of that purity, that while many did not even dare to join themselves, there were many that flocked to their fellowship and said, "I need that." Would there be anything about the holiness of our fellowship that would turn people away here in the city of Minneapolis? Is there anything about the holiness of fellowship that so relates to the fellowship of a holy Father, to His holy Son, bound by the Holy Spirit going back from eternity past, the oneness, the essential unity of that relationship that would have someone walk into these doors and say, "I can't take it. These people are too different from me. They share a bond that I don't have. I don't feel comfortable." We should ask ourselves about the theory of the modern church that says unsaved people should feel as utterly welcomed and comfortable in our presence as possible. That our fellowship should be that which invites people to come in and to experience a kind of unity of fellowship that isn't too concerned about holiness. And I'm not speaking anything about the love that should pervade our fellowship. I'm not speaking anything even about Paul's challenge for us to become all things to all men, that we might win some. But I'm asking about the fundamental nature of our fellowship here together. Is it such a holy fellowship that is worthy of a holy family and that is designed by a holy Father, that we could actually say with Jesus Christ that they may be one, even as we are? You see, yes, friends, if we want to engage with one another in the kind of united, holy fellowship that Jesus Christ has earnestly desired and is interceding for us right now at the right hand of the throne of God. We will need to disengage. We will need to pursue the kind of separation that is characterized by holiness, not first the separation of conduct, though that is necessary, the separation of being, the separation of a new nature. They are not of this world, that relates, that results, that flows to every aspect of our life, just as if I were to go down to my hot water heater and put into it a shot of dye. Immediately, if I were to turn on the hot water in different faucets and in different areas of my house, soon we might see that dyed water coming out in from every orifice. Yet the calling of our life is from the inner man, from that holiness in which has been implanted in us, from that being our conduct will flow. Jesus says, make the tree good and then make its fruit good. We need to keep this in order. So friends, and this month of disengagement from the world, disengagement from the flesh, disengagement from the devil, as we have challenged you and challenged myself to find areas of that we need to separate in, things that have led us according to our own desires, led us according to the course of this world, that need to be cut out of our life this month, if not forever. May I encourage you that the result, the purpose, the priority of what we are seeking in this engagement is not solely an engagement with God, though yes, it is. It is the engagement with one another in the kind of holy fellowship that befits our Holy Father. Let's pray. Father, Holy Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of your holy family. And Lord, the question perhaps has been posed to our hearts tonight. Do we desire to be holy as you are? Do we desire to live in holy fellowship with one another? That even in a shadowed form is like the fellowship of a holy father with his holy son. Oh, Father, remove whatever must be removed in order that this holy fellowship may be a part of your flock here at Straight Gate Church. Let's take a few moments now before we come to communion. However, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Let us yield ourselves to His holy influence tonight. Father, we say with the hymn writer, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. May it be true for Christ's sake. Amen.